Well, shall we open our Bibles to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, at the end of the chapter. We're making our way through the Gospel of Mark, where we see Jesus as the perfect servant of the Lord. He's such a pattern for us, as we see in Philippians, that though he is God, he took upon him the form of a servant. And as a man, he reached out as God. He met the needs, spiritually and physically. So let's read in Mark chapter 6 and verse 53. Jesus heals at Gennesaret. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship, straightway they knew him and ran through that whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick, where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were, but the border of his garment. And as many as touched him were made whole. Rich, would you lead us to the throne of grace? Amen. Now, this is a shorter section, and you might question, well, how are you going to get a sermon out of this one? Well, you know, the Lord Jesus Christ is a complete Savior, and you and I are body, soul, and spirit. Now, generally, you see the emphasis, and rightly so, on the ministering of the Word of God and the salvation of souls and discipleship. And Jesus trained the 12, just like he seeks to train us. But there is another aspect of Jesus' ministry, and that is the body. That is, and we'll talk about it. I'm not saying that it parallels with what we see here in a miraculous way. Everybody that touched him or touched the hem of his garment was healed. But I want to get to that. And one reason I want to is because we've had a lot of sickness between the COVID. Everybody's over it. But other things, and some of these have been long-term. And so I thought it's providential to spend a little time on this. What does God say about that? What does the Bible say about that? Physical health, sickness, what are the benefits? We know God works all things together for good. What are the resources? So this is a practical message for you. I'm not trying to play doctor here, but I want to look at this scripturally, what God has to say about it, because sooner or later, you'll have to deal with it. And so you want to deal with it in faith. Okay, but let's look at the setting, though. I want to look at the scripture here directly in Mark chapter 6, verse 53. And when they had passed over, they came into the land of Gennesaret and drew near to the shore. Now, to give you a description here of the setting, it's a 3 mile long and a mile wide place, densely populated, famous plain on the northwestern shore, which gave it the name, it's in Luke 5:1, the Lake of Gennesaret. Now, this is a place of great fertility, probably a beautiful place, good climate, beautiful place. So that gives you your setting. Okay, here's the disciples. Remember what had happened before. He fed the 5,000, and then he came across the lake, there was a storm. He walked on the water, they received him, and he came to Gennesaret. And it's Mark's gospel, of course, skips John's account in chapter 6. We looked at that last time, how that wasn't just with the purpose of feeding them physically, but he's the bread that came down from heaven. Those that come to him will never hunger. Those that believe in him will never thirst. But now we're looking at a different scene here. And we see that in verse 54, when they came out of the ship, straightway they knew him. And let's see why. Back in Mark chapter 1, verse 28, early on in his ministry, of course, his teaching ministry was primary, but also he did have an extensive healing ministry and that went along with it. And we'll see why. But notice in Mark chapter 1, in verse 28, it says, "Immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." That's where we are, in the region of Galilee. So he was well known. But let's consider some other reasons that they knew him. And his, notice that, his fame spread abroad. Now, first of all, of course, you had Christ's ministry directly. But then in addition to that, remember, Jesus sent out the 12. And so they had missionary endeavors through the region, town to town. And again, Jesus' name was being spread abroad. If you go back to Mark 6:14, Mark 6:14, and King Herod heard of him. This is right after the ministry of the 12. King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. Of course, he was superstitious. He thought this is John the Baptist risen from the dead. But his name, and you know that's very important. You know who our message is? Paul said, we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. He is the answer for mankind, for salvation, for the Christian life. He is the all-sufficient Savior. He's the one who's the subject of the Scriptures. He's the one we want to trust, set our hearts on in love, devotion. And let's go to the book of Acts, where we see the propagation of the gospel through the apostles and how the name of Christ was spread abroad. And that's really the story of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter 4, remember, they're called to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. So they fulfilled that. The Lord kind of scattered them through persecution to fulfill that later. But notice in Acts 4:10, this is when Peter addresses the Sanhedrin. He says, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him that this man stand here before you, whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's the main thing, right? Salvation and the proclamation of Christ. And verse 18, notice the opposition of the Sanhedrin, Acts 4:18. And they called them and commanded them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. Of course, it incriminated them because they crucified him. Same group. So that's our message, right? So by life and by word, we want to proclaim Christ. Sometimes by personal testimony, Paul did that. You read Acts 26, how he was converted. Yeah, three accounts of the conversion of Paul. So they knew him. They knew him because of his ministry, the ministry of the disciples. We want to leave people with that, don't we? We want to leave them with Jesus. What do you think of Jesus? Where do you stand with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. And so he's the one Savior. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's important to realize that. We're witnesses of him, his person, his work. Now, in this section, let me give you a little outline here. There's a recognition of Christ, who he is. But then there's a realization of their need, primarily physical in this case. Then there's faith that Christ could meet that need. And then they came to Christ and they brought others to Christ. Now you can apply that spiritually too, can't you? Think about it. Recognition of Christ. We need to present him that people would understand this is the Son of God, which means he's God. And he's a sinless man. And he did bear our sins on that cross. He rose again. And then people need to see their need. And as I related to you about George Morris, he said, a 92-year-old man professed faith last Wednesday. He said, there's some sins I'm worried about. The guy told him it's a serious thing to die in your sins. And God would have none to perish. He loves you. Jesus died for those sins, rose again. And so faith in him, he said, I want that. Anyway, so knowing who Christ is, person realizing their need, faith that he can meet that need, coming to him. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then after we are, we want to bring others, right? And you have a picture here. Again, it's on the physical side, bringing others to Jesus because people had a need and they wanted to help those that were in need. So let's go on, verse 55. And looking at this context here, and they ran. So they knew who Jesus was. They got an opportunity here. They ran through that whole region roundabout and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. So these are helpless people. And this is a response, of course, to Jesus' previous miracles, no doubt, and his fame spreading abroad. But notice something. They cared for the sick, and they knew Jesus cared for the sick. You know, these miracles, I don't think, they weren't just something mechanical with him. You remember how the woman that touched his garment, the hem of his garment, there was virtue that came from him. This is his power and his love were involved in meeting the needs of mankind, fallen humanity. And because of the fall of Adam, we get sick, we die. So he did care. And now, let me reiterate, his primary ministry was teaching the word. You remember that in John 6, even before he fed the 5,000? He was moved with compassion on them, and he began to teach them many things. You know, there are such a things as a social gospel. Have you heard of that? They'll go into an area, maybe dig a well, make some construction, you know, feed the people, maybe educate them. That falls so far short of also giving them the gospel. I'm not downing those things to help people, but they need the gospel. They need salvation of their souls. That was Jesus' primary ministry. That's to be our primary ministry. We support some medical missions. And Jack Mitchell, who's a dentist, but his main emphasis is the gospel. While he's pulling teeth, there's maybe 100 people waiting, and the pastor of that work is preaching the gospel. And he'll jumpstart the church plants. And then we support Rachel Langendorfer, who I think she's a nurse practitioner. And so she has a medical ministry, but she targets their souls. And she's been fruitful, too, and she teaches over there. So there's a place, right, for the physical. But I want to state now in this message, in the beginning, that the spiritual is the main emphasis, and it was Christ's main emphasis. Now look at the last verse here, and notice it says in verse 56, whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, if it were but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. So the country there is literally fields. So he's in villages, he's in bigger cities. So apparently this whole region is where he ministered. And he's out in the country, and he cared. And they brought the people, and they had the faith, you know, that touched him. Or if they could just touch the border of his garment, like that woman with the issue of blood, you know, and immediately the blood stopped and she was made whole, and she knew that. And so there was the faith. And Matthew 14:36 parallel section says they were made perfectly whole. You know, Jesus didn't do it part way, but he did it completely. Now, I want to talk about Jesus' healing ministry. It was unique back then. Some will claim, well, the same thing happens today. Not exactly. I'll explain why. Jesus' healing ministry was, first of all, authenticating that he was the Messiah. And let's go to John chapter 20. And it was for the purpose that they would believe on him. Actually, not just his healing ministry, but all his miracles. And let's go to John 20, verse 30. You have seven miracles or signs in the Gospel of John. Well, the snow is beautiful, isn't it? And it's like one of those things you shake up, you know, and then you see it falling. In John 20, verse 30, it said, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now that's Greek for Hebrew, Messiah. It means the anointed one, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So, you know, a sign has a message. yield. Nobody does anymore as they're getting on the highway. But anyway, it tells you something. Well, those miracles told something. He's the Son of God. He has all power. And we can trust in Him as our Savior. Now, it wasn't just given to Him, though, to authenticate. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 2. It's also given to His apostles to perform these signs, these sign miracles. And it authenticated their message before the complete canon of Scripture was written. And how did they know that these were representatives of Christ? They knew by the signs. And notice Hebrews 2:3, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard Him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to His own will. So He bore them witness in that way. I mean, they even raised the dead. Have you heard about that happening lately? I don't think so, you know. So these sign miracles authenticated who Jesus was as the Messiah, authenticated the true apostles there. You know, you only had apostles in the beginning of the church. The church is built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone, Ephesians 2:20. But they also indicated that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. Remember, that was a message. John the Baptist, Jesus, the kingdom of, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that message was to Israel. And the prediction, and maybe I won't turn to it for time, but it's in Isaiah chapter 11, in description of the kingdom, and maybe I will turn to it. I don't want to inaccurately quote this for you. In Isaiah chapter 11, you know, in the kingdom, sickness will be virtually gone. And, of course, the earth will be like the Garden of Eden. The curse will be lifted. I'm talking about the mediatorial, millennial kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ when He comes back. This is after the tribulation time. Isaiah chapter 11 and 35, I'm sorry. Isaiah 35. Isaiah 11 is also a key chapter on the kingdom, Christ's rule, which is perfect, and how the curse will be lifted. By Isaiah 35, it talks about this physically and with creation. Let me go to verse 1. In the wilderness and the solitary place shall be glad for them, and the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. I believe that's literal. It shall blossom abundantly, rejoice even with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God. You know, it says the glory of the Lord will fill the earth. And then strengthen ye the weak hands, confirm the feeble knees. Now I'm going to skip down. Verse 5. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For in the wilderness shall waters break out and streams in the desert. And it goes on to talk about the physical blessings in the kingdom. You know, this is a great time in the age of grace, but this would be the golden age on planet Earth. Well, you remember when John the Baptist was discouraged and he sent to Jesus, and are you the one or do we look for another? He's in prison. But go to Matthew 11, 2, where you have Jesus' answer on that. And he's referring to something like Isaiah 11 in the kingdom. In Matthew 11, 2, let me skip down. You have John's question. Jesus' answer in verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which you do hear and see. The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. The lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. And the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. In other words, these were the signs that he was true Christ. And if you're still there in Matthew, notice in chapter 12, verse 28, or I'll just read it. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is come unto you. You see, the miracles are associated with the presentation of the kingdom to Israel. Did Israel reject it, accept him? We will not have this man to reign over us. Caesar's our only king. And so they rejected their Messiah. God gave him 40 more years, from approximately AD 30 to 70. And then Jerusalem was destroyed by Roman governor Titus. The temple was demolished, not one stone upon another, as Jesus said in the Olivet Discourse. Israel's never been the same since because they rejected their Messiah. Now, little footnote, he's going to come back and he's going to redeem them, though. They'll see him whom they've pierced and they'll mourn for him. Zechariah 12:10. But in the meantime, those sign gifts phased out. You remember when Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for your stomach and your frequent infirmities. Now, that was medicinal use. And didn't Paul had the power to heal him? It was phasing out. And so we don't have those sign gifts today. Now, the question probably come to your mind. Does God heal? Go to James chapter 5. He does, but not in relation to sign gifts or faith healers, but in answer to prayer and faith. And James chapter 5, verse 14, this applies today. James 5:14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. Now again, by the way, the Greek there is the rubbing of the oil. That was medicinal use. I realize some anoint with oil and they, you know, them saying they're well meaning, you know, in faith, but it was medicinal. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. Pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And so, yes, God does heal. And in answer to prayer and faith, does he always heal? No. You remember the Apostle Paul? We read that in the first service. And he prayed three times to be taken away. He had a thorn in the flesh, something painful. And it was a chronic thing, apparently, and my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. And so God gave him additional grace. He didn't complain. He said, I'll rejoice in my weakness. I'm made strong. And it's a paradox. So God will deliver you from the trial, or he can deliver you through the trial. Now, I'm going to branch off. So this is not a total expository message, a textual message. As I'm using the text to branch off into physical infirmities. And I'm going to an outline I wrote years ago. You know, I've been working with cancer. It's at bay, the 13 years. There are directives from God's Word in the trial of infirmities. I'm not looking at this completely here. But some key verses, some key thoughts. Say something comes on you, and how do you react? You run right to the doctor, right? You want to run right to the Lord first. I'm not saying you don't run to the doctor, but you want to run right to the Lord. In fact, let's look at an example of that in 2 Chronicles 16:12. So we're going to look at this scripturally. How do you react? I realize there are minor things, you know, colds and flus, and COVID's not exactly minor. That'll exercise your faith. But God answers prayer, doesn't he? And he has. Everybody's gotten better. In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 12, this is Asa. He had sickness. And Asa, 2 Chronicles 16:12, in the 39th year of his reign, was diseased in his feet until his disease was exceedingly great. Yet in his disease he sought not to the Lord, but to the physicians. I'm reading the Word of God for you here, brethren. You want to seek the Lord first, because he is a great physician. And so that's a principle that's important. Now, before I get to the thought of seeking for deliverance, and we do want to do that, and he does deliver, we want to consider some principles that are important. You trust God unconditionally, right? You know the passage. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thy own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. He shall direct thy paths. That's a good principle to base your life on. But that's also true when it comes to physical infirmities. You remember Job. The Bible says, remember Job. And the perseverance of Job. And you know what Job said about this? Though he slay me, yet will I what? Trust him. I know when I'm tried, I'll come forth as gold. He never thought he would come out of it. Though worms destroy this body, he thought for sure he's going to die. Yet in my flesh shall I see God. He rose above it by faith. He trusted in the Lord. He was looking to the future, resurrection. And I know my Redeemer lives, and he'll stand in the latter day upon the earth. And in my flesh shall I see God, my eyes and not another. That's another element of faith, right? You realize, and I used to emphasize this in the nursing home, that, you know, as believers are going to have a resurrected body, don't get too concerned about it. We're just patching this one up as long as we can. It's like an old car, you know, and it gets worn out. We've always driven ours high miles. They get worn out, and then you're going to trade it in for a new one or a newer one. Trade this one in for a brand new one, you know, a body like unto Jesus' glorious body. Anyway, getting back to the thought of trusting, faith trusts God unconditionally, right? We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. So you get some affliction. Do you look at that as from God? Job looked at us from God, didn't he? And I realize Satan afflicted him, and Satan afflicted Paul. But he knew it came from God. And so that's how we want to look at it, and we're under his care. Now, in the trial of the infirmity, God uses it. You want to look for the blessing in the trial. And let's go to Psalm 84. He makes no mistakes, you know. And everything's under his care. If he's working all things together for good, that means all, right? All means all. That's all means, as Pastor French used to say. In Psalm 84 and verse 5, blessed is the man, Psalm 84, 5, blessed is the man whose strength is in thee, in whose heart are the ways of them, who passing through the valley of Baca, that's a valley of tears, make it a well. The rain also filleth the pools. They go from strength to strength, every one of them, and Zion appeareth before God. Now how would they go from strength to strength? Because they're in the valley. God meets you in the valley. You're emptied in the valley. God fills emptied vessels. So physical infirmities, and I'm not just limited it to that. Body, soul, and spirit. It can be physical, it can be mental, it can be emotional, it can be spiritual, it can be all of the above. In fact, you know, we are body, soul, and spirit. So if you're suffering physically, you might be suffering spiritually and vice versa. We are a unit. But as God empties us through those times, look up. Here's the key. Look up. Look to God. Appeal to God. Trust in him. That's the time of growth. Now, we'd rather be on the mountaintop. Not much fruit on the mountaintop. There's fruit in the fertile soil, in the bottom soil, you know. That's where we grow. And we don't know it at the time, but that's where we are. I mentioned earlier about Johnny Erickson, you know, quadriplegic, who at first struggled very much, and you would, but then laid hold of the grace of God and realized God has a purpose in this, and she became such a testimony to this day, and found such joy in the Lord and helped others that were suffering. So there was growth in the trial, and acceptance and faith in that. That's a heavy one, right? But what did Peter say? The God of all grace, after you've suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. God uses suffering. God uses affliction. I'm not just saying physical, but that's part of it. Now, let me ask you something. When we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, them that are of the called according to his purpose, what is his purpose? Next verse. To conform us to the image of his Son. That's the highest purpose. We like to have it comfortable all the time. God's got something higher. He's conforming us to the image of His Son. So He doesn't miss anything. He doesn't put us in a bubble. He allows us. In fact, He appoints the suffering. And so we want to look at that. And we want to have the attitude of David, Psalm 62:1. Truly my soul waiteth upon God. The Hebrew there is, my soul is silence unto God. I am trusting and I'm acquiescing in the will of God. You remember what Jesus said, Gethsemane, thy will be done. So how we look at God in faith at that time and trust God that He's working it together for good, that can make such a difference in how we handle it. And we don't want to be feeling sorry for ourselves. Now, at the same time, we want to seek intimacy with God, right? Draw near to God. He draws near to us. You know, if we have a closeness with God, we did a study on David Brainerd in Sunday school. We're going to show a DVD, a documentary tonight if you'd like to tune in. I'm not sure we can show that online, by the way, because it's copyrighted, you know. But if you're here, we'll look at that. Well, he had tuberculosis. He had great suffering. But he knew, as he put it, the glory of God's been opened up to me. God gave him such an intimacy that countered that. And so we want to look for that. In his presence is fullness of joy. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore. Psalm 16:11. David said, one thing have I desired, that will I seek after. I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in His temple. So how we want to have that closeness with Him. If we're close to the Lord, we're conscious of His presence, we can face anything. We can go through that. Death itself, right? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I'll fear no evil, for Thou art with me. Thy rod and Thy staff, they comfort me. So this is what we need, brethren. And so we want to accept whatever comes by faith and realize God has a good purpose, but then we want to seek a closeness with God in it. And another familiar passage, Dorothy knows all these, she uses them in her cards. Isaiah 41:10, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. That's Mike's favorite verse, his life verse, I think. And so he's with us. He'll strengthen us. He'll uphold us. The right hand of his righteousness. That's all we need. The presence of the Lord. Close fellowship with him. Confess all known sin. There be no barriers there. That we could have that and be thankful to him. Okay, let me get to this part about seeking his deliverance. So we accept it by faith. We're drawing near to the Lord. And then we want to realize something, brethren. With God, all things are possible. He's totally above it. Now, we saw in Christ's ministry, authenticating that he's the Messiah and associated with presentation of the kingdom. We don't have that, but we have the same God. And it runs all through the Bible. You can't turn to all these for time. I'm going to have a problem with my time. And we have, Abraham and Sarah, and beyond the age of having children, and God said, is anything too hard for the Lord? Remember, Sarah laughed. And then Jeremiah, he's called to buy some land, and the Babylonians are surrounding the city, and with God all things are possible. How about a salvation of a soul? Easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. With men it's impossible. With God all things are possible. Or Mary, she's going to have a child. She's a virgin. The angel said, with God all things are possible. It's a principle you want to believe in. The great physician. Nothing too hard for the Lord. And so God can deliver. Believe it. And my cancer, I don't want to focus on myself, but just for a testimony, became metastatic 9 years ago, usually gone in 2 years, went in the bone. And 2 years after that, it wasn't in the bone. And one doctor said, I've never heard of that happening, you know. And anyway, it's all in the Lord's hands. And have a blood test every 3 months. I'll find out if I'm going to live another 3 months, you know. It's all good, trusting in the Lord. But God, He makes you more serious about eternity and serving Him. But I'll get to that. So He doesn't always deliver from the trial. He may completely, or He could deliver you through the trial. And that's what was given to Paul, right? My grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I'll give you more grace, Paul, to bear up. Well, he realized this is working for good. Didn't he have a lot of grace? Didn't he accomplish what humanly couldn't be? The grace of God, not him. And then let's look at Philippians chapter 1. Philippians 1:19. My doctor told me, you're in a category that very few people are in. Well, I attribute it to God, you know, and bringing me through in Philippians 1:19. For I know, Paul speaking, I know that this shall turn to my salvation. He's in prison, maybe going to be executed. Through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. So the issue with him was that Christ would be magnified in my body. And that's by life or by death. That's insignificant compared to Christ being glorified in our lives. Now, as he may deliver from the trial, I'm going to have to quote some of these, but Psalm 50:15 says, call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. He can do it. Believe it. And then cast your care upon him. He'll never suffer the righteous to be moved. Psalm 28:7. Can't quote that. Let's go there. Psalm 28:7 about trusting God and for deliverance. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him. And I am helped. Therefore my heart greatly rejoiceth, and with my song will I praise him. So there you have the trust, and you have help coming from God. And while we're in the neighborhood, please go to Psalm 37:5. This is a good psalm. If you ever get stressed, this is a good one. Trust, delight, commit, rest. In Psalm 37:5. Commit, the Hebrew word is roll thy way upon the Lord. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. So you want to keep on handing that over to God. Jesus did that, right? And then verse 7, rest in the Lord. Wait patiently for him. So look for his mercy in the trial. You know the passage, Lamentations. His mercies are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. Now, I want to talk about the practical side. Again, I'm not trying to play doctor here, but I want to look at this scripturally. And for time, 1 Corinthians 6:19, know you not your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You know, you and I have several stewardships, and one of them is our health. So you don't want to be reckless about it. And don't eat at McDonald's every day. We want to seek God. And we want to look for his upholding us. But isn't it good to look for a good physician? I'm being very practical here, but I'm being biblical. Colossians 4:14, Paul referred to Luke, the beloved physician. Now, I'm not saying you'll always get a Christian doctor, but you want to get a good one, right? Who has wisdom from God. That's great if you do have a Christian doctor. But the Bible advocates medication. I mentioned that earlier. Of course, it was very elementary in Bible times. In 2 Kings 20, verse 7, for Hezekiah, Isaiah laid a lump of figs on the boil to draw out the poison. And then, of course, Paul said to Timothy, take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. We've got better things than that today to help with that. But so you got medication, exercise. Again, got Bible verses for you. Exercise, bodily exercise profiteth little. Godliness is profitable unto all things, the life that now is and that which is to come. So we don't want to be sedentary couch potatoes, you know, eating chips, watching TV, and where it's an American thing, I suppose, and it isn't good. And so exercise is good. Rest is good. We studied that recently, Mark 6:31. Come apart and rest a while. You know, we're not under the law. We observe the Lord's Day, first day of the week. But you know there's wisdom in that Sabbath, isn't there? They had a day off. And we want to make sure our bodies can recoup. Sleep is good. Let me get very practical here. Natural means, nutrition, vitamins, supplements. Consider God's creation. Sunshine, fresh air, hydration. Now here's one the Bible really backs up. And any doctor will back this up. Lower stress. And Jesus said, John 14:27, peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you. Not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Need to know how to handle it. Know how to attest. There's stress in the ministry, but you got to know how to handle the stress. And we want to know how to cast our care on the Lord, right? Be anxious for nothing, everything by prayer, supplication, with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God. The peace of God that passes all understanding, supernatural, will keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Now, this is a big one in our society when it comes to health. And anybody will tell you that. And so many other thoughts on that one. Think upon the things that are good, whatever things, good, lovely, virtue, any praise. Think on these things. The God of peace will be with you. And the things that we know to do. And don't wait till April 15th at midnight to get your taxes done. You'll be stressed, you know. And just a lame illustration. And so enjoy life. God's given us richly all things to enjoy. And Peter talks about it too. So it's good, isn't it, to maintain a balanced view of life. And some of these things are practical. It's also biblical because we're stewards of our body. And there's much more, I suppose, that could be said. But, you know, you can get overoccupied with it too, can't you? Godliness is profitable for the life that now is and the life which is to come. We want to take care of our souls most of all, our relationship with the Lord, to grow in grace and enjoy Him. You've heard it said, I think Westminster Confession, glorify God and enjoy Him forever. This is the chief duty of man. If you're enjoying the Lord, that'll even bless your health if you have the joy of the Lord. Joy of the Lord is our strength. So, God cares. He cares about our health and He created us. He created us like we are. He probably created us with the propensity that we have to certain disease that comes. I know my grandfather had prostate cancer. My father had prostate cancer. I have prostate cancer. My boys are worried about prostate cancer. But that's okay because God is in control and He works it all together for good. So the Lord cares. The Lord can help. And He makes no mistake. We want to appeal to Him. It's a package. You know, salvation's a package. Let me go back to that. Someday, we'll have a body like unto Jesus' glorious body. Be no pain, no limitation, 100% use of our mind. It's going to be fantastic, you know. Be in the presence of the Lord. We'll have an eye that can behold the glory of God. And we'll have no sin. It's amazing. God's salvation is amazing. So this is a subject that's not often addressed. I thought it would be worthwhile because of this context. Jesus' healing ministry. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He can meet your need. Draw near to Him. Appeal to Him. Look to Him for the grace. And He'll carry us through. He'll carry us through to the end. There's so many other things I'd like to share with you. I gotta share a little bit of this with you. And during that time, you know, the thought that Jesus cares, Hebrews chapter 4. Jesus is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. He feels it with you, whatever you go through. Hebrews 4:15. And I'll close with a couple passages in the Old Testament. Isaiah, a couple of those nuggets we studied on Wednesday months ago. And here's one for some of us elderly folks. In Isaiah 46. I like being elderly. I'm getting closer to glory, you know. I've already been through some trials I won't have to go through again. And Bob and I were talking about that. It's a good stage. But Isaiah 46:4, even to your old age, I am He. Even to hoar hairs, white hair, will I carry you. I've made, and I will bear, even I will carry, and will deliver you. You can count on that. The eternal God is our refuge underneath of the everlasting arms. It's a great thing to be carried by the Lord. Let me end with one more. 63:9, another familiar one that kind of parallels to Hebrews 4:15. of Isaiah. In all their affliction, He was afflicted, and the angel of His presence saved them. In His love and in His pity, He redeemed them, and He bare them and carried them all the days of old. It's amazing, isn't it? The love of God, His faithfulness. Father, we thank You for this time together in the Word. We thank Thee for such a Savior who's all sufficient for every need, body, soul, and spirit. You know all we go through. You know the afflictions of Thy people. And there's several that suffer long term, several online that can't be here because of suffering. Long term, we pray for them for encouragement and strengthening in the inner man as well as deliverance. Father, we know You're a God of love who does deliver, who a God of compassion, that Jesus is the same. And so we give Thee the glory. Teach us to grow through these things, to have a greater intimacy with Thee through these trials, and to be more conformed to the image of Christ through these things. And bless Your word to our hearts today, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.